Today, secularism is pushing for individual rights. And so if a particular law, maybe a law that was written even by godly forefathers of a country with the intention of writing a law that would build and hold together a moral foundation of that country, if that law doesn't feel right to you, then you simply don't obey it. Don't agree with it, don't support it, don't obey it. And the moral compass gets set a degree off.
We are living in a time with total individual freedom. Everything is focused on the freedom of the individual. It seems that many people consider the standards and the values of the Lord as obstacles for their total freedom and development rather than seeing them as safeguards. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will teach us the safeguards that God has provided in His Word in order that you and I may stay sexually and morally pure. Because nobody is immune to sexual temptation. It is a serious problem that deserves serious attention, and we'll look into it today as we continue our look at 1 Corinthians 5. And now here's Lance with this broadcast of Seeds of Commitment.
There are those in the church in Corinth, one identified, but those in the church in Corinth who had failed to put up safeguards. You're not going to go down that slippery slope as easily if you have the safeguards, you see. They gave a foothold to the enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Then right behind that, it begins to say, "Now, there is therefore no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make a way to an escape that you may be able to bear it." What are the common reports of your Christian life saying? It always saddens my heart when I see the testimony of a church defiled. We all do fall short from time to time. No saint, no church is perfect. But human imperfection should never be an excuse for sin. I've sat across the table of a wife whose husband was in the ministry, who found out her husband was being unfaithful. And this godly gal looked at me and she said, "My biggest fear is for the church." And I said, "God bless your heart. God will take care of His church." It just hurts, Lance. It just hurts, as she cried. All these years of serving the Lord and working for the Lord. What a black eye. What embarrassment. What is the community going to say? Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. I've stood in front of a church on a Sunday morning, brought in to represent Calvary Chapel. "Lance, you are to give the Bible study and encourage the church to come out that evening where we will be removing the pastor of that church because of immoral failure on his part." I know what it's like to stand up in front of a church, in front of a body like this. I know what it's like to look into the eyes of the saint, and I know what it's like to look into the eyes of the person that was visiting that church and to see the effects of sin because someone's moral compass wasn't set, because safeguards were not set. Because continual carnality led to compromise. And it led to the devastation of a family and to a flock and to a community. I've stood there. So when I stand in front of my church, this fellowship, Calvary Chapel, La Habra, the under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and I say, "Hey, this stuff can really hurt a fellowship. I want you to know I'm talking from experience." And that's why if a woman comes into the fellowship here and says, "Hey, I'd like to have counseling," she'll never sit down and talk one-on-one with a man. Safeguards. That's why myself, you will never see myself, your pastor, going to dinner, going on a trip, driving in a car. I will never be with another woman other than my immediate family, which is my wife, Lori, Kayla, Kendra, Kelsey, and my mom. You say, "Wow, that's a little legalistic." Safeguards. I've looked into the eyes. I felt the pain. I'm setting up safeguards. Not just for me, but for our staff and for anybody else who wants to be a leader in this church. The tempter is real. The temptations are real. The vulnerability is real. The setup is real. The enemy and his clever little schemes are real. And to say that you're above David or to say that you're above Samson, you're neglecting the scripture that says, take heed who thinks he stands, lest you fall. I don't look at this as a weakness. Oh, man, he's afraid he's going to fall. No way. I look at the man who says, I'll never fall, and say, now there is one weak dork. That guy's going to set himself up. You don't have to be in leadership here or on staff here or be the pastor here to set up safeguards. In your workplace, set up safeguards. Do your best not to get in a situation or to put yourself in a situation where the enemy can get a foothold. Do your best to keep friendships with those of the same sex. And if you're married, make sure your best friend is your spouse. And don't let any other of the opposite sex, or even of the same sex for that matter, compete with that place that is reserved for your spouse. In the day of the internet, these chat rooms. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a woman, you love to chat. And if you're a man and you are married, you're married to someone who loves to chat. And if you are about to get married or want to get married, get ready because you're about to chat, guys. And let me tell you something. If you're giving the time that is prescribed for a marriage, you don't need no chat room other than your bedroom. Let me say that again. Four or five people are agreeing with me. You don't need any other chat room other than your own bedroom. You don't need to be out on the internet browsing around. Oh, I like tacos. Let me go to the website of people that like tacos and talk about carne asada. If that is you, put adios on your last memo and get out of there. Get out. You got someone in the workplace that's trying to buddy-buddy up with you, you email them back and say, I don't need a buddy. If you're single, you tell them Jesus is your buddy. If you're married, you tell them your spouse is your buddy. And you send them a picture of your spouse and your family. A wedding picture if you have to. If you're in a work environment where you say, well, it just sets me up with the opposite sex. As a Christian, I would pray about that work environment. I really would. What counts with God is your sanctification, is your set apartness unto Him. And I don't believe God would give you a job or put you in a job or put you in a situation that would compromise your marriage, that would compromise your purity or your holiness. If you're caught up in pornea, pornography, you need to confide in a brother or sister in Christ and say, I need help. You need to talk to your spouse. In your homes, you need filters on your computers. You need passwords on your computers. You need to have agreements between husbands and wives as to they can look at your computer or at your stuff anytime. Here at the church, we have absolute safeguards. Anybody ever gets caught with anything on their computer, they're fired. In our bylaws, your pastor has written down, if I ever dabble in pornography, I lose the pulpit. So we have safeguards. We have men that come in and just check computers randomly. Safeguards. What magazines are you getting? Here he goes on the magazine thing. What magazines do we subscribe to? In the early days, I remember mentioning Sports Illustrated. And I'd go, guys go, yeah, Sports Illustrated. Don't get that magazine. Once a year, they send you the satanic version. It's called the swimsuit version. Surfer magazine. I used to love that Surfer magazine. I had it all over my shop. And then when Jesus got a hold of our surf shop, I had Sean and all these guys go through and censor the magazines. They go through the little black marker and they put clothes on all the women. Then you can go through and look at the surf shots. Safeguards. When Lori and I first got married, I remember, thinking, well, this is going to be great. I probably won't have any more temptations. Huh. First year we were married. Lived in Whittier, drove up Beach Boulevard. That week, they put up a bulletin board of these Budweiser girls. It's bad, bad poster, bad billboard. Lori didn't have to tell me it was bad. She agreed with me that it was bad, but I figured that out on my own. You know, my wife didn't have to come tell me that's a bad billboard. That was a bad billboard. And so I told Lori, I'm going to go up and around Santa Gertrudis and up Rosecrans until they take that billboard down. Let me know when it's down. And I can go home this way. As long as I didn't look in my rearview mirror, Safeguards. When I got married, another deal I made with God was this. I will not look to the right or the left when I stop at a light. I'm done. Now, why do you look anyway? You're trying to see if anyone's looking at you. You know, when you're single, you look, you got to go, man. Look at him looking at me. I know. I know what you see because I've been looking at the mirror the whole time. But when you're single, there's that, I wonder if the right one's right next to me right now. But when you're married, it will always be the wrong one next to you right now. And I think for you single people, that is a good habit to start. And guys, I'm not just talking to you. Girls, I looked a lot of times and saw you looking back. Try it. And tell me if it's not an appetite of your flesh. Just say, you know what, from here on out, I'm looking at the signal, at my radio anymore, TV, satellite TV, whatever they got. But I'm going to just look ahead. I'm not going to look to the right or the left. Try doing that. Safeguards. Safeguards. You can't block it all out. George Barna, in one of his surveys, says something isn't right with the church when survey after survey shows virtually no difference at all between the lifestyle of the born-again believer and the population as a whole. They asked Barna, was there any way of changing this dismal situation? Barna's reply was this: corporate and individual prayer, that is what would work. Yet he did say more than one half of born-again Christians interviewed prayed less than 10 minutes a day, but watched TV for more than 2 hours a day. We have a moral foundation to this country. There is a secularism that is warring against this moral foundation, that is coming against the moral foundation of society. They don't look at what is right as God would look at what is right. They don't look at what is wrong as God would look at what is wrong. Today, secularism is pushing for individual rights. And so if a particular law, maybe a law that was written even by godly forefathers of a country with the intention of writing a law that would build and hold together a moral foundation of that country, if that law doesn't feel right to you, then you simply don't obey it. Don't agree with it, don't support it, don't obey it. And the moral compass gets set a degree off. Well, then you barrage a society with immorality through advertisements. I've seen some of them that are absolutely horrible. In the area of immorality, it's horrible. People will not go to heaven who practice these things. But the advertisement comes on and it's selling the beer or selling the whatever in a humorous way. And I find myself laughing. Oh, that was funny. That's cute. Oh, Lance. Dear. You begin to embrace it. You begin to accept it. You begin to see it as norm. You begin to see it as funny. You chuckle. You laugh. And you're becoming desensitized as a Christian. And the moral foundation of this beautiful country called America begins to crack. A family who once stood on the moral values of God's Word as God's Word now begins to accept and tolerate immorality in their home. They go to church. They're allowing this junk in through the mediums. They're allowing it to come in through the practice of their own lives. And they come to the church. How does that affect the church? We'll get into that on Sunday morning. As individuals, there's a great, great challenge that is set before us. The next few minutes, I'd like to look at a scripture I've taught on several times, but I want to bring out some application. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll probably elaborate a whole lot more on this on Sunday morning, and then get into how sexual morality affects the church. Finally, then, brethren, verse 1, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. That's what God has called us to. God's will for us is that we would be sanctified, not just justified, saved and forgiven, but sanctification is the development, the growth, the maturing of that new life in Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. There's the word again, porneia. And that speaks of any kind of sexual immorality. Fornication and adultery, yes, but not limited to that. But any kind of sexual immorality. Be set apart from it. That is the command. And the one thing I want to talk about in regards to the individual is basically where it says here in verse 4 that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in that sanctification. What is Paul saying? Don't let your body control you. It's for each one of us. We should know how to control our bodies. We should know how to control our vessel. In another translation, it says we are to gain mastery over or control our own vessel for purposes of sanctification and honoring God. In the Greek, it means to have the knowledge and the skill necessary to accomplish a desired goal. To have enough knowledge of yourself so that you are skilled in gaining mastery over your own body. The idea is that everybody needs to know how to handle their body and controlling their body for sexual purity. Know your limits. Know what you can and cannot expose yourself to. Know where you can go, where you cannot go. Know who you should be hanging out with and who you should not be hanging out with. And then exercise from your mind and your will the control or the right choices. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I buffet my body, I beat it, I make it a slave that I might not end up disqualified by sin. Didn't let his body control him. The lust of his flesh control him. He was able to exercise self-control. Self-control begins the moment I realize that everything about me, spiritually, physically, emotionally, even materially, belongs to God. It's all his. If I believe this, I am not my own, I am his, then I cannot take the members of my body and let sin reign over them so that they are presented as instruments of unrighteousness. I belong to God. I got to obey my King. And when I do this, I will be honoring the Lord. And so we've got to stay away from anything that plays with our sexual emotions. Whatever starts you down a path which God designed to culminate in intimacy of marriage, flee from that. If you do not, you will find yourself in an area of sexual sin. Then you dishonor your body, which is to be an instrument of righteousness. And then you dishonor the Lord. David said in Psalm 51, against you and you alone, Lord, have I committed this sin. I'll talk a little bit more about that on Sunday morning, that particular passage. David, in that particular moral failure of his life with Bathsheba, man, he learned a radical lesson in not controlling his vessel. Committing adultery, trying to cover it up, led to murder. It took him almost a year to accept responsibility of that sin. And it all started with compromise. It all started by having that moral compass out of whack and just being where he shouldn't be and compromising. And one thing led to the next. Next thing you know, he's in an adulterous affair with this woman. She's pregnant. He has her husband put to death, trying to cover up everything. But it led to a horrific result. When it was all over, David even thought he got away with it. But in Psalm 32, he begins to talk about that season when he was dealing with the results of that sin. It says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Finally, David would wake up as the prophet Nathan would come and give him an illustration, and David would realize his sin. He was forgiven, but there was consequences. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Nathan said that the enemies of God would blaspheme God, just like they were with the church in Corinth, just like the enemy, the non-believer, would do with us today. Secondly, the child that Bathsheba had born with David became sick and died. Thirdly, God had told David that the sword shall never depart from his house because he had despised God. Sure enough, one of David's sons, Amnon, ended up raping one of David's daughters, his sister Tamar. Another son, Absalom, hears the news and murders Amnon, then flees into exile. When Absalom returns, he tries to take the kingdom from his father David, and that would lead to his death. And see, that is what God is warning against. Not just that his name would be tarnished, not just that Christianity would get a black eye, but listen, God knows the consequences of sin, and they are what he said they would be in Romans 6:23, death. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So this is, you know, not a legalistic God in the sky saying, I'm going to get you if you don't. This is a loving God warning us that the enemy will get you and destroy you if you do. And there's a big difference. God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. The church in Corinth had absolutely forgotten about this. They were puffed up once they embraced this, to where they just walked around kind of like the churches today that are boasting about embracing homosexuality, not just in their church, but in their leadership. Or other churches that are boasting about their compromise towards whatever is the areas in the areas of sin. But God knows the wage of sin will be exactly what he said it would be, and he loves us too much to let us go down that road as an individual. And then we're going to see how it affects the church Sunday morning. And he loves the church too much to leave it willful and continual in a church. And so he gives guidelines and instructions on what to do with that type of sin when it is willful and continual in a body. What do we do with that? How do we deal with that? Because as we'll see, the results of allowing it are horrible, destructive. I believe that the Holy Spirit is very grieved when we do not heed that initial conviction. I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved when we take that second or that third look. I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved when he brings redirection, maybe as some of you have received tonight, and we don't heed that. But I also believe the Holy Spirit leaps for joy when the child of God heeds the correction. Hears it, then heeds it. And the Holy Spirit is then welcomed and invited into the heart, into the situation, to bring assistance. The blood of Jesus is invoked by that individual. Oh Lord, forgive me and wash me. And Jesus is allowed to come into that heart and do just that, or into that marriage, or into that home, or into that ministry, or whatever it might be. The problem with the church in Corinth is they didn't deal with it. They tolerated it. The question is, where are we? Again, I want to make this clear. It's not an epidemic in our church. It's not an issue in our church. I don't have a long list of people I'm counseling right now in this area. Again, we started out last time together in chapter 4. Yeah. So tonight we were in chapter 5, and you know where we'll be next Sunday, right? Chapter 5. And then we'll go into chapter 6. So the Lord is just leading us through his word. But I felt it would be important to camp out on the first two verses. You guys okay with that? It'd been tough just to fly through that and not dig in a little bit, don't you think?
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us the safeguards and how to stay morally and sexually pure, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this study is a part of our 1 Corinthians series, and to receive a copy of this study in its entirety, either on audio cassette or compact disc, make sure you mention the tape number. It's 4602-14. That's 4602-14. Credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment. The number is 714-441-2845. Again, that's 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. If you're mailing a check to us, you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about the radio ministry of Seeds of Commitment, simply go to our website. Plus, it's there. You can also leave us your comments via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in the letter of 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.